Y'all ain't never heard oceans like that, have you? It's like, which ocean is that? Is that the Pacific Ocean? That's that Holy Ghost ocean right there. Boy, I love that. Let's give it up one more time for Stephen Newby and the band. Oh, man. If you have your Bibles tonight, meet me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. The book of Isaiah, chapter 9 is where you can find me tonight. Isaiah, chapter 9. We'll begin reading at verse 2. We'll go to verse 7. Isaiah, chapter 9, beginning reading at verse 2. We'll go to verse 7. Hear these words of our Father. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Yeah. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I love it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Father, because you have the divine ability to speak to us. A group of individuals speaking to us corporately. Father, you got a way of speaking to every situation in this room by saying one thing. And that one thing will apply to hundreds of different situations. So, Father, we just ask that you could do what only you can do. Father, that's speak, O Lord. Your children have gathered to listen. Tune our ear to your voice so that we might hear you ever so clearly. Turn our hearts toward you so that we might experience the fullness of all that you have for us. God, it's to that end that I ask that you stand in my body, think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords, those things you'd have us say, know, and do. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Have your way in this great place tonight. In Jesus' name, all God's children said amen.
Amen.
Amen. As I've thought about our theme tonight, the Lord is near to all who call on him. The Lord is near to all who call on him. Last night, we talked about the significance of this moment, this privilege of being able to gather together here at Mount Hermon, and how we don't want to miss this opportunity. We don't want to miss this opportunity that the Lord has afforded us to do much like what Moses had to do, to stop, see the burning bush, see that God's speaking, take off our shoes, take off our sandals, remove the things that would get in the way from us experiencing the purity and the beauty of the reality that we are standing on holy ground, and then to listen, to listen, to listen. Now, if you're anything like me, I grew up in an old holiness church. Listening to God can be a little scary sometimes. Sometimes I'd rather just stop talking, because if he says something that I don't like, I'm going to have a problem. This idea of listening can create anxiety and fear, especially when you find yourself in a difficult time, especially when you find yourself hanging in the backdrop of what appears to be challenging, difficult times. When you can tell there's a storm on the horizon, sometimes the default isn't to lean into God. Sometimes the challenge is to lean away from God because of fear. What if it goes wrong? What if this goes what if this doesn't happen like I think it's going to happen? What, and the anxiety begins to overtake us. That's why Isaiah the prophet speaks to the children of Israel. You see, the Assyrians are looming like a storm that's about to come. They're about to take them over. They're about to take them captive. And friends, the Assyrians were the worst enemies to find. They are the ones that, what we know today as far as torture, they were the creators. They were the innovators. They had this ability to create new ways to torture the human body. So the fear was great. What do we do in those moments? We know that God is near. We know that God is our banner, but what do you do in those moments when hell seems louder than the heaven that you've been called to? Isaiah does for them what I have to do for myself often and what I hope to do for you tonight. Isaiah reminds them of who their God is. Reminds them of their Savior and reminds them of the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. And I love it. Isaiah does a four-word declaration. This four-word declaration is usually language and phrases reserved for kings. They use it to describe a king. Whenever you have a four-word declaration, you're usually describing the king. And it's a four-word declaration doesn't just describe the rule of a king, but it also describes the reign of a king. So it's not just saying who's going to rule and what he's going to do in his ruling. It's not just describing what he's going to do in his rule, but it also describes his reign, who he's going to be in his rule. So it's not just what is he going to do, but he says, who's he going to be? It speaks to his rule and his reign. And every now and then, we've got to remind ourselves of the rule and reign of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Not just, Lord, what are you going to do, but who you going to be while you're doing it? God, I know you're going to do some good things, but are you going to be good while you're doing it? It reminds us of the character of God, because I'm sorry, maybe it's just me, but in my legalistic mind, sometimes I wonder if God is some angry dude up there just pushing buttons to get me to give more of my tithe. Maybe that's not you. Sometimes I wonder if he's some moody guy that it all depends on what kind of mood he's in. And sometimes I get these negative, twisted, perverted understandings of who God is and his character, because I think if something bad happens to me, God must be mad at me, or if I do something bad, God's going to give me back. So I have these twisted views. So every now and then I got to come back and remind myself of not only his rule, but his reign. Remind myself of his character. Remind myself. Isaiah told the children of Israel, you need to remember who your God is. Although there's a storm on the horizon, although the boots of the enemy, the rod of the enemy, the oppressor is coming for you. You need to remember the rule and reign of your God. And he gives them this four-word declaration. He says, when your God answers your prayer, Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. He doesn't just talk about what he's going to do, but he talks about who he's going to be. He's going to be a Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be a Mighty God. He's going to be an Everlasting Father, and he's going to be a Prince of Peace. Tonight, I just want to remind you, as you're listening to God, as you're hoping that he speaks, I just want to remind you of who he's going to be and what he's going to do. I want to remind you of who you're listening for, who's speaking to you, who's pursuing you, the God that's near. I want to give you some reminders of who he is. He is a Wonderful Counselor. He is a Mighty God. He is an Everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. I want to give you something to hold on to, because when the storm rages, you need to remember who your God is. You need to know who you're listening for. You need to know who the one is that's drawing you near first, friends. He is a Wonderful Counselor. You ready for this? I talk kind of fast. You ready? Shirley, I'm praying for you. I hope you lotioned your hands, girl. I guess. I'm ready. Work them things out. Is that what's the sign for tongue tied? Is that it right there? Oh, that's this. Okay, all right. If you get locked up or arthritis or something, don't sue me. Sue Mount Hermon. Don't get. All right, here we go, Shirley. You ready? All right, let's go. Wonderful Counselor. Everybody say Wonderful Counselor. Everybody say wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, extraordinary, supernatural, beyond average. He is wonder, one that leaves you in awe and wonder. He is more. Now half of y'all watching Shirley. Y'all gonna watch me or y'all gonna watch Shirley? Y'all paying, she ain't here for you. If you hear what I'm saying, she here for them. All right. Y'all ready? What's up? How y'all doing? Y'all good? Everybody good? All right. You ready now? Now y'all watch me. Everybody say wonderful. Extraordinary, supernatural, beyond average. He says he's wonderful. It leaves you in awe and wonder of his goodness. He is wonderful. Next word, counselor, the idea of sage, the idea of wisdom, the idea of direction. He's going to supernaturally, extraordinary, give you wisdom and direction. Supernatural wisdom, extraordinary direction. He's a wonderful counselor. He'll show up in your life and give you supernatural direction. He'll show up in your life and give you extraordinary supernatural wisdom. He is a sage. He is a wonderful counselor. We see him being a wonderful counselor in the book of John chapter 8. It is there where we see this woman and God is, Jesus is standing there and he's talking and he's giving wonderful counsel. And the Pharisees, they catch this woman. This woman, she's caught in adultery. She's caught in adultery. I don't know how you catch somebody in adultery, but they figured out a way and they caught her in adultery. Now, I ain't got time to talk about, now, why did they just catch her and what was the man at? Because last time I checked, you can't be caught in adultery by yourself, but I ain't got time to talk about that. But they catch her and they bring her and they drag her to Jesus. They throw her at the feet of Jesus and they go to the wonderful counselor and they say, Counselor, tell us, what should we do with this woman? Because they knew that the law said, if you're caught in adultery, then you're stoned to death. So the people are gathered around. They got their stones, and they ready to do what you do to a woman that's caught in adultery. They are ready to stone her to death, and they look at Jesus saying, all right, we got all the evidence. This evidence is stacked up against her. We got a clear case. What are you going to recommend now? You always got a way of wheezing out of stuff. So how are you going to get out of this one, Jesus? What you going to do? Jesus looks at the stones, looks at the woman, looks at the Pharisees and the accusers. He stoops down, start playing in the dirt. I'm sure they was like, this ain't a good time to be building sandcastles, man. What you doing? He starts writing in the dirt. Some preachers, they say he wrote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some other preachers get happy. They say he wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I don't know how he wrote that because John Newton wrote that many years later, but I guess they be saying stuff. You know, so realizing everybody's all eyes on him, he looks up and notices they're waiting on an answer. He says, huh. He says this. He says, you who's without sin, gone. Cast the first stone. Go ahead, be the first one. Go, cast the first stone. And then he started back writing again. And all of a sudden, you just hear boom, boom, boom. And people started dropping their rocks. It was as if they said, I was just sinning yesterday. I can't be hitting her in the head with a rock. I just got done sinning. All right, go get me something to eat. I ain't got time to be fooling with this and that. They just dropped all the rocks. And meanwhile, watch this. Meanwhile, the lady's standing there. The lady who knew she got caught in adultery, knew that she was going, she's sitting there. Jesus says, ma'am. She says, ma'am, where are your accusers? She says, I have none. He says, that's right, you have none.
Now go and sin no more. Did you see what the wonderful counselor did? The wonderful counselor did for her the same thing that he did for me. I don't know about you, but I know what it's like to be caught in something. Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe you've been saved all your life. You came out your mama's womb, quoting John 3:16, but that ain't my story. I know what it's like to be caught in something. I know what it's like to be caught in sin, to be guilty in sin, and to deserve death. But I love it when I was brought before God. Justice demanded that I should die, but his grace said, oh no, and the wonderful counselor loved me enough to where he stooped down in my dirt. He put his hand in the dirty places of my life, and he began to write a new narrative, a new story of redemption for me in my life. I'm so glad that he loves me enough to put his hands in the dirty places in my life and said, because of my blood, because of my righteousness, I'm going to write a greater story. You don't have to live like this. I love you enough to put my nail-scarred hands into the dirty places in your life and write a new story, a new hope, a new parish for your life. He's a wonderful counselor. He'll get into the dirty places. He'll get into the messy places, and he'll write a new story. Some of you sitting in here right now tonight, and you need a wonderful counselor. You know what it's like to be caught in something. Some of you caught in something right now, and I'm telling you that the wonderful counselor is here to give extraordinary wisdom, extraordinary supernatural direction. He can transform your life. He's here to give you new direction. I'm telling you direction. I'm talking about he better than Siri any day. I'm talking about Siri, you mess around and get lost up in here and lose your connection. I'm talking about when you're following Jesus, the navigational system, this wonderful counselor, supernatural counselor, he gives you direction. I'll never forget when we first moved to California, y'all, we got lost all the time. We get lost all the time, and this is before we even had Siri. This is 10 years ago when you had the big box on your dashboard, and then you punch in all numbers and it tell you the directions. And maybe this is just me, but the woman who was always giving directions, she always kind of had a little attitude. I never did like that woman. You know what I mean? Anybody feel like she was just kind of like a little, you know, you're a little stuck up lady. You know what I mean? I was just like, turn left. I heard you the first time. You know what I mean? Honestly, I want to design my own app, and I just want to get her just a mean lady on there, just a mean, loud lady. So that way, when she just gone and just tell you, I said, turn left. You just want to go where you want to go. You know this area has been discovered. Wake me up when you actually want to turn around then. You know what I mean? I just somebody that's just going to talk to me good. You know what I mean? It's interesting because you make a wrong turn and it does this thing where it says recalculating. And what it does is it'll take where you went wrong, starting from that point, and recalculate a route to get you back on the right path where you need to go. If Hertz rental car can come up with a navigational system that good, let me tell you, the wonderful counselor will take you when you get off on the wrong path, and he won't recalculate, but he'll redeem, he'll restore, he'll renew, he'll revive, he will refresh you and bring you all the way back on the path where you need to be, because that's what he does. He's a wonderful counselor. Has he ever been a wonderful counselor in your life? Has he ever brought you out? Has he ever redeemed you or restored you? He is a wonderful counselor. Somebody say wonderful counselor. Second attribute, you got to remember, not only is he a wonderful counselor, but he's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. Mighty is this idea of authority and power. He comes in with authority, with power and might and force, and he comes in as God, as Yahweh, Lord of all, one who rules and reigns. He's a mighty God, and I love it. He says, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to be a mighty God in your life. I'm going to be a mighty God for you like I was a mighty God for the children of Israel when they went up against Midian. And in order for you to understand what's happening, he jumps and he goes back. He says, I want you to go back in the history books, look back and see what I did for your forefathers in Midian, and that's how I'm going to be a mighty God for you. You got to go back to Judges chapter 7 in order to understand Isaiah chapter 9 when he says, I'm going to be a mighty God. Judges chapter 7, you find Gideon. who was leading the army, and the Midianites, they were about to go to war. They were about to go to battle. And the Midianites were 15,000 strong. But Gideon wasn't worried about him and his army, because the Israel army, they were 30,000 strong. So I'm sorry, we can do that math any day. 30,000, 15,000. 30,000, 15,000. Floyd Mayweather, anybody else, we good. Like, we are good. So 30,000, Gideon said, I'm good. And just when he was getting ready to go into battle, the Lord said, Gideon, that's too much. That's too much, Gideon. I need you to decrease your number. Gideon, tell everybody who want to go home or who's scared, they can leave and go home. That's just tell anybody. And I'm sure Gideon thinking, oh, okay, who going to do that? He say that out loud. Y'all, 20,000 people's like, I'm out. Good. I didn't want to feel like, I didn't feel like working today. No way. I'm gone. 20,000. That's why you ain't ever got to worry about me saying, hey, if y'all don't feel like it, don't come to church. No, you here now. You stuck. You got to deal with it. 10,000 people left. But even with the 10,000, 10,000 against 15,000, but you got the 10,000 who ain't scared. You got the 10,000 who are hard. You got the 10,000 who are ride or die. Ride or die. Those that are faithful to the mission upon completion, even if it means the death of their own beings. Ride or die. You know, it's just. So you got the ride or die dudes. And he says, okay, 10,000, 15,000, but I got ride or die, so I'm good with that. God says, you know what? No, that's still too many. Take them down to get some water. And some of them going to get down on their knees and drink the water. Others are going to lap it up like a dog. All the ones that lapped it up like a dog, take them in the war. Do you know these trained, not knowing how to poor etiquette military guys, 300 of them lapped it up like a dog. So he said, that's all you get. Tell everybody else to go home. So he goes from 10,000 to 300. Looks up at God and God says, yeah, that's about right. That's about right. Now, if you're already doing the theological math, you can kind of begin to see where I'm going with here. And I don't like this. I don't like this idea, because what he's saying is, I'm going to be a mighty God for you like I was a mighty God for Midian, for Gideon and his army when they came up against Midian, and how I was a mighty God for them. I don't like what he does. Do you see what he's doing? He says, what I'm doing is I'm decreasing your strength. I'm reducing your strength. I am turning down your power so my power might be turned up. I am showing my might, but I am showing my might by reducing your odds, by removing everything that would get in the way of you having confidence of me. So I am turning down your power. I am turning down your strength so my glory, my power might be turned up in your life. Gideon is like, Lord, why are you doing this? Because Gideon, if you went into the battle with 30,000, you'd say, we did it. But if you go in with 300 and you win, then you're going to say, Lord, if it had not been for you who was on my side, I don't know how we would have won this battle. He says, I'm setting you up so that I and only I can get the glory. So I've got to turn down your strength so my strength might be turned up so that way I can get the glory, which then answers the age-old question, turn down for what? Somebody call Lil John and tell him we got the answer. We got the answer, Lil Johnny. We got the answer. Turn your strength down so the strength of Almighty God might be turned up in your life. You may be wondering, why? It feels like I'm losing more than I'm winning. Why does it feel like every time I take a step forward, I got to take three steps back? Could it be that your setback is just a setup so that the God of all creation might get glory out of even this? Amen. God wants to get glory out of even this. Well, as you can imagine, God ain't finished with them. You would think 300, let's pull out our best weapons. Let's pull out our best bow and arrows. Let's pull out our best stuff. So they sitting there getting their Uzis and the M16 ready and polished up and grenades and stuff. And they getting it all ready, or the equivalent for their time. They getting it all ready. And God says, no, you don't need all of that. Like, oh, I see what you're going. You're going to give us the first atomic bomb, Jesus. Okay, great. He's like, no. As a matter of fact, get a jar, a trumpet, and take the torches. What? A jar? Does this look like band camp, Jesus? What is this? Jesus is like, shut up, boom, before I kill you. You know what I mean? It's the Old Testament God. You can't fool with him, man. So he literally says, get a jar, a torch, and a trumpet. These are your ride or die soldiers. They looking like, what? Midianite, they get to the camp. They're camping down. And the Bible says that they're packed in. They're all packed in, and the camels, everything's so packed in, they're all right there together. So the Lord says, Gideon, send 100 over there, 100 over there, and keep 100 right here. And Gideon's telling the truth. All right, y'all go over there. We go over here. You know, and they walk around. They got a trumpet and a drum. Like, what are they doing? And he's like, okay, how are we going to do this? Here's the war. Here's the plan. All right, y'all. We're going to break the jar. Then we're going to blow the trumpet. And then we're going to scream. Lost your mind? You better shut up. You know he can hear you. He gonna kill you. Shut up. It's the Old Testament God. You better stop. So he said, okay. They take the jar, break it, boom. It makes this thunderous crash. Then they blow the trumpet, boom, this piercing sound, and then they give this loud war cry. Well, what happens? You won't believe it. It's like a Hollywood movie. It's like a Tarantino movie or something. They hear it. It scares them so bad. It wakes them up out of their sleep. It freaks them out so bad. They wake up and start stabbing each other. They hear, and they all die. Who knew? Like, they all died. And can't you just see God in heaven with all the angels just laughing hysterically? Like, I don't know. I mean, can't you just see, like, come on, y'all, watch this. It's right before they put this down. Look at them. They scared. They don't even know. They about to walk away from me. They don't even want to believe me no more. Watch this about to happen. Could it be God has gathered a cloud of witnesses in heaven saying, watch what I'm about to do in her life. Watch what I'm about to do in his life. He's on the verge of giving up. He's on the verge. He's thinking he's at the end of himself. He don't even realize he's just at the beginning, because I'm about to break through in his life. Because now that his strength is finally turned down, now that he's finally got to the place where he's looking up to heaven and saying, Lord, if you can't do it, nobody can. He's like, that's all I've been waiting on. That's my invitation. Now I can show up and be the God that I need to be. Now I can show up and be the mighty God, because in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. What if all this time he was just waiting on you to get weak so he could be strong? What if all this time he just waiting on you to get to the place where you lost? This is what frustrates me about this story. This is what frustrates me. 12 well-trained soldiers who are good at what they do, but can't bring their goods and their success to the battle. If I was like it, I would have been like, Lord, I'm good at this. I mean, I know you're good, and you're going to get the glory, you're going to get, but I can shoot a bow and arrow. You use my bow and arrow, what I'm good at. You use what you're good at. We'll make a good team. He says, but I ain't interested in being on a team with you. This ain't no volleyball game. I ain't trying to be on your team. I'm not trying to be on a team with you. I am the mighty God. You're to surrender to me, not play with me. It's the problem. Some of us, we're trying to play on the field with God. God, if you just use what I'm good at, yeah, no. Because if I use what you're good at, then guess who's going to get the glory? You. But if I use you in your weakness, and you get the victory with your weakness, you're going to have to say, that was nothing but the grace of God. And you know what I'm going to say?
That's right. Because that's how Jesus talks in my head. So
it's hard to shout on this idea of mighty God, especially if you specialize in being strong. You have a hard time with a mighty God because you're such a mighty you. And as long as you're busy being a mighty you, you're going to have a hard time experiencing the fullness of the might of God in your life. So what does it mean for him to turn down your strength so that his strength might be turned up in you? He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting father. Father, father, the idea of nurturer, protector, coverer, provider. He is the father. I love it. One of my greatest joys is being a father. I've got 3-year-old, three children, 9-year-old Zoe, 7-year-old Bethany, 3-year-old Isaac. It's the middle one that causes me to pray and speak in tongues most often, Shirley. I don't know how you're going to do speaking in tongues, but do that a lot, because this middle child, she, woo, Lord, she been here before. Sometimes I be thinking, you know, this is your second time around. You got, I mean, like, for example, here's a couple of things. My wife takes her in the Marshalls, and they in Marshalls, and they shopping, which, you know, we're in counseling about. But anyway, they in Marshalls, and it's during Christmas season, and the lady's talking, and she says, "Yeah, I'm tired. I've been working every day." And then Bethany says, "What you mean you've been working every day? You're not off on Sundays?" Because she's a good Christian child. They said, "No, I have to work on Sunday." She said, "You can't be working on Sundays. You got to go to church on Sunday. Tell your boss to come here. I want to talk to him and tell him I am Bethany Tate." Like, and was dead serious. Like, she's at this awkward height now too, y'all. But she's like, she stands like right here, and she's developed this odd fascination with my belly, which parenthetically I have as well. But she got this thing where she loves to play with my stomach because it's just like right there on her sight line. So she got, it's the weirdest, most uncomfortable thing. She'll get up on me and she'll start doing this to my stomach. She'll be like, "Ooh, ooh, 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 ooh." It is the most, because I'm feeling insecure. I'm like, oh, you know what I mean? And it's hard to be cool when your belly's going, "Ooh, ooh, ooh, ooh." And her face is like right there, so she'll put her face in it like. And to me, it literally feels like it's going in slow motion. So I'd be like, "Whoa." You know, it's the most uncomfortable thing, but she's like, it's like the other day I'm laying down and she comes, lays down on top of me. And she was like, "Oh, Dad, she's so," before she said that, she wanted to like snuggle up, so she like pulled up a layer of fat and like climbed up under it. Like got up in there and was like, "Oh, ooh, Mufasa, ooh, say it again, Mufasa." You know, so she all up in there and she says, "Oh, Daddy, you're so snuggly. I just love to be right here." When you think about it, that's who a father is. The father is the place where you find your place of rest. And you cover yourself with his grace. You cover yourself with his layers and layers of love. You cover yourself with his layers of peace and hope and joy. You find your place in him. You snuggle up and you find your comfort and your place of rest right there in the heart of your father. But he didn't stop there. He just didn't say that he's a father. He's a nurturer. He's a place where you find rest. No. He's not just a father, but he's an everlasting father. I love it. His love never fails. His love is never ending. He's an everlasting father. He's an eternal father. It's the idea of, I had the privilege of going to the prison in Louisiana. It's Angola State Prison. And they're in Angola State Prison. You've got to understand that they are 95-96% rapists and murderers in this prison. And I had the opportunity to go there and preach the gospel. Now, I'm not going to lie. I'm not some hardcore evangelist. I was scared out of my mind. I had the prayer team praying. Every time I met somebody, they saying their name, all I hear is murder and rapist. I'm like, "Hey, how you doing? Oh, Lord." How you doing? No, I got to go with the security guy. I got to go now. Oh, wait a minute. Wait, don't leave me, Lord. You know, I'm not going to lie, y'all. I wasn't up in there strong in my faith. I was up in there like, Jesus, help me. But after I got in there for a while, I got comfortable and found that these are men that are filled with the Spirit of the living God. God's doing some amazing things at that place. I was sitting with Warden Kane. It was the warden there, and all of a sudden, I see the strangest thing. I see these stallion horses, and they're leading this carriage, and they're going a processional, and I see a casket. And it is one of the most beautiful carriages, beautiful stallions. It's one of the most beautiful scenes I've ever seen. And I said, Warden, who is this? Who is this? It's good. He said, oh, that's just one of our prisoners. I said, one of the prisoners? I said, y'all do funerals like that? He said, oh, yeah, we do funerals like that all the time when they die. I said, how do you? He said, when I first came, we used to just throw them in the ground. Didn't have any dignity, but when I came, I said, no man will die alone here at Angola Prison. So we come alongside, and we throw them a beautiful ceremony, and everyone here dies with dignity and with honor, despite what they've done outside these gated walls. You know what I heard him saying? I don't care how many other people have given up on them. I don't care how the society has closed the gate, rightfully so, on them, and they're locked in chains, but they're still made in God's image. They still have a father, and their father loves them, even past beyond their failures and their mistakes. He's an everlasting father. His love never fails. His love is relentless. And that's good news for some of you that may feel like you failed your father, may feel like you've messed up with God, may feel like because of your failure, because of your guilt, because of your shame, the love of your heavenly father has now been tainted. But no, you need to hear, not only is he a wonderful counselor, not only is he a mighty God, but he is an everlasting father. You can't run far enough to a place where his love won't reach you, grab you, and pull you back into the place of rest that the Father provides for his children. He's a good daddy. He's a loving father. He's Abba Father. He is daddy, daddy, and he is eternal, and so is his love. He's an everlasting father. He's a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting father. We'll go home on this one. He's the Prince of Peace. Peace, the idea of shalom, wholeness, nothing lacking, nothing missing, wholeness. And he's the Prince of wholeness. He's the Prince of completeness. He's the Prince. He's the one that can make you whole and make you complete. Never forget, it was a story of a art community, and they commissioned a painting. They commissioned this painting to depict a picture of peace, to depict a picture of peace. What does peace look like? And there was going to be a lofty prize, a financial prize to the winner. So all these art critics got there, and the first painter unveiled his painting. And as they looked at the image, everyone was blown away. It was the epitome of tranquility. To look at this picture, you'd see it was a picture of an ocean, but the ocean looked as if it was still, as if you could walk on it as if it was glass. It was the most still, peaceful ocean you'd ever seen. And there, peeking its head through the horizon, was the sun, as if it was seeking to kiss the sky. The light was cascading through, breaking forth through the horizon. And almost as if they were dancing across the painting, there were these birds. It was as if you could hear them singing through the painting. It was the epitome of tranquility. It was clearly a picture of peace. He captured it so well. As everyone came just short of handing him the prize, they said, let's at least see what this other artist came up with. And as he unveiled his painting, it was, you could almost hear a gasp in the room at their dismay. They looked, and he too had painted an ocean, but this ocean was in rage. It was furious. The waves were bashing against the bank, and it was wet, and the sky was gray. The sun could not be seen behind the horizon. It is just this rough picture of a roaring ocean. And just as they were beginning to write off and just assume this guy must have not even heard the right instructions, they look, and right before they turned away, they see perched up, jettisoning out of the water, two big rocks. And perched, sitting there on the rocks, were two little birds. And as you zoomed in on the birds amidst the rage and the oceans and the water, these birds were just sitting there as if they were singing, unfazed at all by the roaring ocean around them. Well, once they saw the full picture, it was clear who the winner was. This man here won hands down, because this first painter, he missed the principle that peace is the absence of storm, that peace is the absence of rough waters, of rough terrain. No. Peace is not the absence of rough water and rough terrain. The beautiful thing is, even in the rain, even in the storm, even in rough times, as long as I'm standing on a rock that can resist the storm and the rain, my peace is not in the absence of turbulence. My peace is in the absence of fear as I stand on the rock, because I know that the rock will carry me through. Friends, you need to understand that the Prince of Peace does not mean that he will remove all rough turbulence from your life. The Prince of Peace means when you're riding on him, even in the midst of storm, even in the midst of rain, if you stand on the rock of your salvation, he will carry you in the midst of the storm. You can have peace that passes understanding as long as you stand on the rock of your salvation. And that rock, my friends, is Jesus. He is a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. He is an everlasting Father, and he is a Prince of Peace. As I go to my seat, I've got to ask the question, what do you do when you find the wonderful counselor? What do you do when you find the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace? What do you do with such a God when you find him? I'll tell you what Eddie Rickenbacker did. In Key Biscayne, Florida, on any given Friday, you could see him tossing up shrimp. And as he's tossing up shrimp, the seagulls just begin to gather together. As he's tossing up shrimp, the seagulls begin to gather and begin to feast on what he's tossing up. Well, history will show that Eddie Rickenbacker was actually a decorated fighter pilot that fought in the World War I. And when the World War II came around, he was so passionate about what he did that he wanted to go back and fight again in the war. Of course, the generals didn't let him, but they flew him out to come and bring encouragement and insight to the generals and to consult. And on Eddie Rickenbacker's flight back, with 7 other passengers, his plane crashed and he landed in the ocean. And there on a raft, he and 7 other men were preparing to breathe their last breath. See, they were out of food. Eddie Rickenbacker, being the Christian that he was, he decided to do a final prayer. And as he was praying, a bird landed on his head. And he thought to himself, if this is a seagull, I could grab this seagull and we could all eat it and have nourishment to survive. He says, amen. He grabs it, what turns out to be, in fact, a seagull. They take a bite of the seagull and they take the entrails of the seagull and they concoct a string and a hook, and they're able to take the entrails of the seagull and use it as bait, and they're able to fish and able to catch fish. And thank God they did, because they would be left on that raft for another 24 days. So any given Friday, Eddie Rickenbacker was on the shore of Key Biscayne, Florida, tossing up shrimp. And the rumor is, if you got close to old Eddie on a Friday, you'd hear him saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because anybody got sense enough to know that if somebody dies for you, the least you could do is tell them thank you, thank you, thank you. Church, all I'm trying to say is, when you encounter a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace, the least you could do, one who gave his life for you, one who sacrificed everything for you, one who died and rose again on the third day, when somebody gives their life for you, the least you could do is lift your hands and say, thank you, thank you, thank you for dying for me, thank you for saving me, thank you for setting me free, thank you for being wonderful, thank you for being being my counselor. Thank you for being a mighty God. Thank you. Thank you. Church, you ought to take some time and tell him thank you tonight because he's worthy to be praised. You ought to lift up your voice and tell him thank you tonight because he is a wonderful counselor. You ought to thank him because he is a mighty God. Oh, come on. You ought to thank him because he's an everlasting father. You ought to thank him because he's a prince of peace. You ought to thank him because he's Jesus. He's Jesus. He is Jesus. Oh, you ought to thank him tonight because he's worthy to be praised. You ought to thank him tonight because he saved my soul. You ought to thank him tonight because he's a way maker. You ought to thank him tonight because he's my all in all.